And we've been in the book of Ephesians since September. And we have now come to, and we've had a few detours along the way, but we've now come to one of the most famous passages in the Bible, Ephesians 5, 21, towards the end of the chapter. It's all about marriage and the role of men and the role of women. And so it actually begins with women, wives. And so for that reason, then it moves to men, which I'll pick up on next week. But since it's speaking directly to wives, Jerry is most appropriate to bring that word. And hopefully she shall be kind to us men in the process.
So we're going to begin in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible passage that we have an opportunity to look into and see your heart. And speaking of hearts, pray that you would open ours. You stand at the door of our hearts knocking, and I pray that we would just take this moment to invite you in for this time. And I pray for all of us, Father, that you would give our hearts eyes and ears. We need eyes to see how you're coming to us personally this morning, and we need ears to hear, what are the words you have for me, for us, each one of us personally this morning? So may we be attentive to how you are coming to us personally and corporately this morning. May the words go past our minds, into our hearts, and into our spirits. In Christ's name, amen. So the title of the message this morning is called, I Quit, From Collusion to Communion. Now to begin with, to appreciate this passage, I want to just backpedal a little bit and begin with a really important phrase in Ephesians. And it is this: with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And again, I want to preface everything I'm going to say this morning with that everything I am going to say applies to all of us, single and married. Because it really is, as the book of Ephesians has been, about putting off your old self and putting on your new self. Another way of saying that might be, put off your false self and put on your true self. And we're going to unpack what that looks like a little bit later on with this particular passage. But believe me, it applies to all of us. But in this verse, in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul talks to us about the mystery that has been unfolding since the beginning of time. And we talked about that in the last few weeks when we talked about that God created us, the Trinity created us to experience the love that they were experiencing in heaven. And then, so God created us male and female, that we might not just have communion and experience love this way, but that we then might experience love between one another. And then sin came into the world, and sin twisted our hearts, and they no longer desired each other in the way they did before because of mistrust of God. And so their hearts got twisted, and thus you have thousands of years, you have the whole Old Testament where there's this creation of external rules now to put around behavior so that they'll do what is good and right and true, because the heart got twisted and their heart's no longer in the place to desire what is good, right, and true. Now they need all these laws and rules to do so that they do what is good, right, and true. And then Christ comes. And Christ came to untwist our hearts, to again give us a vision for the reason we were created. He gave us the vision of being, and the experience and the model of what it means to love. And he died for us that we might be reconciled to God and anticipate that ultimate experience of perfect love which we will have in heaven. When we are living in the eternal embrace of the perfect love of God. And he sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts, literally a living spirit, in order to make it possible for our hearts to once again desire what is good and true and right. So we don't need to be restrained by do's and don'ts and rules and laws, but that we might have the Holy Spirit and seek the Holy Spirit and utilize the Holy Spirit and fellowship with the Holy Spirit in a way that actually purifies our hearts. And so we come to then the middle of Ephesians, where Paul exhorts us that now that you have this power, he even calls it, it's the same power that rose Christ from the dead. Do you really believe that? I don't, sometimes, most of the time. I don't really believe I have the power of the resurrection in me, but we do. What most of us don't realize, or what we forget, is what comes before a resurrection? Death. Death is usually the pathway to resurrection, but it's the death of the false self, the old self that's going to birth the true self, the full self, the self that can love others and myself and God well. And then he says, not only you have a power in you to desire to do good and right and true, he says, I want you to grasp, look what everything God has done, how he's revealed his love to you over and over again. God keeps trying to declare and reveal and give us an anticipation of heaven through all of these things that he's shown us, through the creation and through our own bodies and through Christ coming. And he says, I want you to know this power. He uses the word grasp. And he's so, this is like the heart of Ephesians. I want you to grasp this love that's so long and high and wide and deep. I want you to grasp it so that you can live this life he's called you to. And it's a life out of darkness into the light. In other words, where if we come out of the darkness, we no longer are in the dark about what life is all about. What's my life all about? I'm now in the light. I understand that my life is, like Christ, to live a life of love. And we talked about what we needed to be putting on and putting off in order to live this life of love. And we talked about doing truth differently, that we were going to stop lying, which is so easy for us, which is such a part of our nature and such a part of our culture. We're going to do truth differently. We're going to really stop lying. Secondly, we talked about the fact that we're going to do anger differently now that we're in the light. We're no longer in the darkness. And we're going to process our emotions differently so that we can respond to them in a way that is asserting ourselves and not attacking other people. That's loving ourselves and loving other people well. And we're going to do words differently. You know, it's not usually what we say that makes words hurtful. It's how we say them. And that's why Ephesians says, speak in a way that it benefits your hearer. So we're going to do words differently. And then for the last couple of weeks, we talked about sexuality, how we are going to do sexuality differently because we're no longer in the dark. We are children of light. And that means we're not going to use our bodies We're not going to let them be used, and we're not going to use other people's bodies. We're not going to lust. We're not going to allow ourselves to be lusted after, but we're going to love again well. Which brings us to today. We're now at the point of being called to do relationships differently, and we're going to begin talking about how to do marriage differently. And I love what Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, right before this verse, but right after these other exhortations, listen to this. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Be very. The word very is inserted in there. There's an emphasis on pay attention to how you are living. We are called. To me, that means I need to take time to be reflectful. That's why we're called to be contemplatives. And I love what Henry Nouwen said so wisely and profoundly, that if we're to be called, if we're being called to live very carefully, then maybe 50% of our life should be done living, and the other 50% of our life should be reflecting on what is being lived. Imagine that. Imagine that kind of reflection on your life and how that would change your life. But we come to today's passage, which we read earlier. Now, historically, these are very painful verses. They have been twisted and abused very tragically, just the way verses were twisted and abused to perpetuate slavery, to perpetuate the Holocaust and the killing of millions of people. And what's really sad, the abuse has taken place by the true church as well as the apostate church. But there has been a demonic power sometimes used with these verses that twist these verses that have done great damage to women, to children, to families, and entire cultures. And some of you know what I'm talking about, how these verses have been used to do great damage in families' lives. You know what? They've been painful for me too. I lived many years very miserably because of the misinterpretation and abuse of these verses. As a matter of fact, as Pete and I were discussing and mulling over, you know, the application of this passage, he said to me, "So Jerry, what does it mean for you to submit to me?" And I have to admit, the word stung. I had a knot in my stomach. And then he said it again. "So Jerry, what does it mean for you to submit to me?" At this point, I want to punch him in the nose. And I have to, I mean, I have a physical reaction in my body because of the years of bad interpretation and abuse of this passage. And it's something that I am paying attention to and letting the Holy Spirit work on in my body as I have that reaction, because that's not what these verses are talking about. Paul, very wise man that he was very aware of the culture and the times into which he was speaking. So he chooses his words very, very carefully. You know, in Paul's day, women were treated horribly. For the most part, there might have been a few pockets here and there where there was trying to be some progressiveness, but women were treated horribly. Hebrew men every morning prayed, "God, thank you I'm not a slave. Thank you I'm not a Gentile. Thank you I'm not a woman." Okay. Greek men, for Greek men, and Greek marriage, infidelity was pretty non-existent. Women in Greek culture existed for keeping home and literally making babies. And men found their companionship for pleasure and sexual outside of their marriage. Talk about being treated as objects. And the Romans, within the Roman culture, women were experienced really as slaves. Your father owned you, or your husband owned you, and you had no rights. So these are the times, and these are the customs and cultures into which Paul is speaking. And so now we're going to look at these verses, and you're going to see he is about to drop a bombshell. There's a bombshell being dropped here. And this is the bombshell, not the word submit. The bombshell comes. They were used to that word. The bombshell comes with the phrase to one another. And the bombshell comes when they say, as to the Lord. And I don't have verse 25 up there, but the verse 25, the next verse, and Peter will address this next week, the bombshell of husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church. This is a whole new way of doing marriage. This is so revolutionary. I kept thinking about ways that I could get you to grasp it. Okay? Now, it would be sort of like tonight, our two Super Bowl teams take the field. And then the referees say to them, okay, we're ready to play football. But we're changing one rule tonight. There will be no running. Yeah, and that's probably what people did when they read this passage. That's crazy. That's absurd. I can't even conceive of this. This is how radical and how revolutionary this passage is. It is nothing about domination, nothing about control, nothing about mastering. And this is good news for men and women, because it's going to free men to live the life they were designed to live. These are the clues to communion that was intended in marriage. Submit to one another. Another way of saying that might be mutually and completely given to one another. Out of reverence for Christ, another way of saying that might be, we don't want to use one another. We want to genuflect to one another. Let's look at the word submission or submit. It comes from the word submission, which has two parts to it. Sub means under. Mission means what the other person is doing to serve you. So wives are called to be under the mission of their husbands. Put yourself under the mission of your husband. What is the husband's mission? To love you like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He served her. He sacrificed for her. He spoke truth to her. He always had her well-being in mind. He loved her enough to be severely humiliated to the point of death. This is what it means to be under the mission of your love. This passage is squarely on the shoulder of the husband to love and sacrifice for his wife and for the wife to be able to experience that kind of love. What doesn't it mean? Which is almost as important, which is actually as important as what it does mean. Submission does not mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean keeping false peace. It doesn't mean over-functioning. It doesn't mean being a non-person, or that he has the last word and decides what is best for both of us. It doesn't mean he can treat me disrespectfully, or that he's the breadwinner and the wife stays at home. Does it mean the husband's the chief authority and disciplinarian of the children? Or that he does whatever he wants unquestionably? Does it mean he's the spokesperson for God? And it doesn't mean, as they say in my big fat Greek wedding, the husband is the head and the wife is the neck and she turns it wherever she wants. So why aren't we experiencing this mutual giving of ourselves and loving one another in this way? Genesis 3:16 predicted it. Your desire, speaking to Eve, your desire, or women, or wives, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now that word desire is not a good desire. It means you're going to desire to absorb him and devour him. And the word rule, to dominate or subjugate. The husband's going to want to dominate, subjugate. So what you have here is a power struggle. As a result of our hearts being twisted and not desiring what is good and right and true, we instead have a whole control and power struggle going on between husband and wife. And I like to use the word collusion. The power struggle leads to collusion. And collusion carries with it this idea of a secret agreement. We are in secret agreement. We are colluding with one another in this power struggle. Or another way might be saying, or another way to say that might be, we're cooperating with each other. Most of the time it's unconscious, secret agreement, unconscious. We're cooperating with each other to function in unhealthy ways so that we can keep the false peace and neither one of us has to change. You see, because I want Pete to change first. And he's waiting for me to change first. And when you take the first step, then I'll take the first step. And so we collude to keep that kind of relating going on. A couple pictures of collusion, just to kind of get that idea. Collusion might look like this. A wife is an alcoholic, and the husband covers for her by telling people she's in bed sick with the flu. He's colluding. Or a mother has a 28-year-old son who sits around the house all day, doesn't work, drinks beer, and she doesn't force him to take responsibility for her life. She's colluding with him in his irresponsibility. Or let's say I get angry with Pete because we're going to be late for a party because he's running late. And let's say it's a pattern. But I notice my anger does hurry him up. And so my anger hurries him up and we get to the party eventually, or maybe a little bit late, but not as late as we would have. But you see, that's a collusion. My anger is serving to keep him from having to be responsible about the time himself. Maybe if I stop getting angry and say, you know what, I'm going to go to the party, I'll meet you there, then he has to start worrying about the time. And I don't have to worry about the time. So, here's the million-dollar question. What does it mean to submit to your husband? Remember, the goal of marriage is the communion, is the union and communion of two separate, distinct selves. Marriage is supposed to make you more yourself, not less yourself. And that is a challenge, again, because of the collusion. But if I'm authentically loving Pete, hopefully he will be growing more into his true self. So I have a few things, I have 3 points with some subpoints about what does it mean to submit to your husband. And again, I say this is really applicable to everybody, because all of us are challenged to continually be putting off the false self and putting on the true self. Okay? So there were a few things I needed to quit doing in order for me to be putting on my true self and that my step towards submission. The first thing I needed to do was to quit being afraid of what other people thought of me. The first 8 years of our marriage were unnecessarily and fairly miserable because I was afraid to admit really how unhappy I was with how our life was going and how our marriage was going. And the reason I was afraid to admit that was because I was afraid if I admit this, the line of logic, if I admit this, then other people will know we're not happy. And if we're not happy, well, then we'll be hypocrites, because Christians, good Christians, especially Christian pastors and spouses, should be happy. And if we're not happy, we're hypocrites. If we're not hypocrites, we're not good Christians. Okay? Well, finally, the pain of that lie became greater than the fear of what people would think of me. So submission is not fearing what people are going to think of you and not saying things. Okay? Secondly, I needed to quit lying to myself, to Pete, and to God. And that really began with being brutally honest with myself. Really brutally honest with what I was thinking and really feeling on the inside. And then be brutally honest with Pete. And this was really difficult, because somewhere along the line, I picked up the message that good Christian wives are not miserable. But quit lying is submission. Thirdly, I needed to quit being a good Christian wife, which for me meant that I was now going to give license to everything I felt. Not that I was going to do everything I felt, but how could I even respond to what God was doing in me and how he was coming to me through my unhappiness if I wasn't even willing to feel it? So no more license over negative emotions. I was going to pay attention to all my emotions. No emotion was off limits, which previously had been emotions like anger, sadness, disappointment, hurt, shame, all of which I had going on inside of me. I was just too ashamed to admit I had them. But this is submission. Quit lying. Next, I needed to quit dying to the wrong parts of myself. This was very customized to me, because when I became a Christian, my life verse became Mark 8:34. If any person would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up your cross, and follow me. And I really took that to my heart. And I had so fallen in love with Christ and had the scales fall from my eyes and really embraced and experienced what he had done for me through his life and death. And I really wanted to put him first and let anything get in the way of that. And so I'm going to deny myself. And the only thing is that led to denying parts of myself that God never, ever called me to die to. The problem was I died to a lot of parts of myself, my true self, things that I loved and valued, cared about, like the outdoors and adventures and my extended family and intimacy and time alone with myself or with my husband. So I really died to the wrong things. There were things I needed to die to that I hadn't yet really done a good job at dying to, that were part of the false self that needed to be put off, that needed to be died to. I needed to die to things like defensiveness, criticalness, fear of vulnerability, my need to be right. There were plenty of things I needed to die to. but I needed to figure out what was it I was supposed to die to and what wasn't it that I was supposed to die to. Because Christ never calls us to die to our true self. He created us to live in our true self. But that false self gets in the way. So I quit dying to the wrong parts of myself. Next, I quit blaming Pete and took responsibility for my life and happiness. And this was huge. This was really huge. This was submission. Stop blaming Pete and take responsibility for my life. Because what happened was I had unconsciously, and it took me years before I even realized this, before I even uncovered what had happened, was that when we got married, I unconsciously gave over responsibility for my life to my husband. Maybe it flowed out of those verses. I don't know where or why that happened. Maybe it came from the gender roles from my family. But I actually handed over responsibility, but it was unconscious, but it was there. And that's why whenever I was unhappy, whose fault was it? So it was a great day, let me tell you, for both of us. A great day for both of us. And it was probably the most mature thing that I have ever done was the day that I crossed over from being a blamer to, Jerry, take responsibility for your own life and your own happiness. And the reason that this is so important is because when you're blaming, when you're consumed with blaming somebody else, that's where all your energy is going. And you then don't have energy to direct your own life course. When you are using the energy of your life to direct your own life course, the blaming, even thinking about the person, dissipates. Now, there is a me in this marriage, and there is a Pete in this marriage, and there is an us in this marriage. And so it's not like I live my life absolutely, you know, separate from him and don't take into consideration both our common dreams and our common visions. But remember, Christ has created both husband and wife very distinctly, differently. And each one of you must seek to find out your true self, and that'll bring out more of the true self of the other person and vice versa. But each one of you are called to take responsibility for your own life. Next, I needed to quit being Superwoman. Actually, Superwoman was really half a woman. Because if you're so busy and active doing, then you're only half a person. You're only filling your soul up with certain things like doing and loving and serving. But we also have other parts of our soul, right? Ecclesiastes 3 talks about there's a time to be happy and there's a time to be sad. There's a time to live and there's a time to die. There's a time to dance and there's a time to mourn. But I was only filling up my soul with half of Ecclesiastes 3 because I was running around being Superwoman. Why was I being Superwoman? Because I thought good Christian women should be Superwomen. Don't ask me where that came from. It came from somewhere. But I needed to die to that myth as well. Next, I needed to quit over-functioning in our family. And we really colluded on this one. One of the reasons that Pete could over-function in church, this church, by the way, was because it's all my fault. I take all the responsibility that he can over-function in this church. You know why? Because I over-function at home for him so he can under-function at home. But God never called me to overfunction. There are very, very important, significant roles and responsibilities we both have in our home, the least of which is parenting. The first 8 years of our marriage, it was kind of like I was the primary parent and he was helping. And my children need his gifts, his beautiful personhood, his talents, his life force. They need him just as much as they need me. Remember, they came from both of us, and so we balance each other out in the way we parent them. It's crucial that he not underfunction in that role, or underfunction in many other roles in terms of, you know, there were lots of home responsibilities that we both needed to share. Or when the holidays hit and all these extra responsibilities come our way. But why did I overfunction? Because I wanted to keep the peace. I didn't want to rock the boat. Because what happens? See, if I stop overfunctioning at home, that means he can't overfunction at church. That means there might be some gaps at church, which means some of you could start getting upset with him, which is really me. And I don't want you upset with me. I don't want you angry with me. So I'm going to not rock the boat. I'll keep overfunctioning at home, and he can keep overfunctioning at church. But what we're doing is we're colluding, and we're living out of false selves. We're not living out of our true selves. Rocking the boat is scary. The reason we collude and continue in collusion is because change is scary. And we have it in us generationally, the way we do things, the way we live, our sinful patterns. And it's scary to begin doing something differently. One, it's scary to do something differently. It's scary to rock the boat. And finally, people are going to get hurt. People are going to misunderstand you, because when you rock the boat and you stop overfunctioning, then they have to adjust their lives. So the first thing is to put on a true self. Secondly, what I needed to do in order to submit to my husband was to treat him as a thou and not as an it. And we spoke a few weeks ago. For me, I really needed to do this. I really needed to put off criticism. I needed to put off defensiveness. I needed to put off contempt. And I needed to put off stonewalling or withdrawing or avoiding rocking the boat. To treat my husband as a thou, not an it, meant that I began to see him as made in the image of God, regardless of how I felt towards him. Respect gave boundaries to how I behaved towards him. And I began to behave towards him as a person who has value and honor, and I'll treat you that way because you're made in the image of God. Amen. And then finally, if you're submitting and doing one and doing two, the prayer and the hope is that your husband will respond, or your wife will respond. And there is a principle that when one person moves towards the other person with goodwill, there's almost always a reciprocal response. And I know it's not always. And I know there's men, too. I know men personally who are suffering right now because their wives do not want to go forward with Christ. They're not willing to really live in the reality of the painful marriage that they have. They refuse to go for help. I know men suffer as well. But whether you're your husband or wife, this third step is one of the keys that determines the depth to communion that you can get to. Now, I know communion is going to be limited with a spouse who is not loving you as Christ loves the church. But we are still responsible as husbands and wives to do number one and two. And again, I want to say to single people, this is just as applicable to you, because any relationship is going to take one and two. The psalmist says, what a person desires is unfailing love. But which one of us is going to take the step and stop the colluding and begin to move towards the other person with goodwill? I know this is a mountain. This is a mountain. This took me years. It took me 8 years to begin to stop colluding. And it's not that we don't collude still. We do, but not nearly as much as we used to. And I still do many of the things that I consciously began to quit 8, 10 years ago. I still do each one of those things, but not nearly as much as I did in the past. But it is God's Holy Spirit, Christ through His Spirit, that has come into my heart, has changed it to have the courage to put on my true self, because it takes courage. And then to continue to live in that, to continue to have a life of reflection and that sees where my heart is impure and where I need to submit it to the Lord to change me and to walk in truth. And so as we come to the communion table this morning, really I have two invitations. Invitations for believers. Communion is actually a concrete way that we come to Christ and renew our vows. He's our bridegroom. We come to Christ and say, I want to renew my vows with you. I want to commit this heart to you, the places that are twisted, the places where I'm afraid, the places I need courage, the places I need perseverance to love as you love. Christ, I invite you into those spaces. I commit my heart to you. And for those of you that may have never said ever, I do to Christ, that you want to choose to follow Christ, this is a great opportunity to come this morning. The communion represents saying, I do to Christ.
Worship team, to come on forward, please. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Now, I had someone say to me at the first service, you know, submit to your husband. I look at this, Pete, and said, I came from a family where the marriage was a disaster. I've been watching many marriages as a young person, and all I see is disasters. And I can't even imagine living in this kind of a relationship. And so that's the great news of the gospel, is that God has come so that we actually can have a self to submit. You can't submit if you don't have a self to submit. And grow into treating people as thous and receiving love as well. So as Jerry says, we come to this table here. All believers are invited to this table. If you don't know Christ, please receive Christ right now. Come to Christ this morning and be married. But the way that we are transformed from the inside out is through Jesus. And so Jesus comes and he institutes this Lord's Supper as part of our church culture all through history. And we are meant to physically come forward and take of these physical elements and digest them in our person. And Jesus says, this is my body given for you. And so we are to take it and eat of him. Jesus, you're my life. And it says, embrace him. For Lord, it is only through you that I will change. And then he says, this is my blood. Drink of it, all of you. It's free forgiveness. And what a drink. Again, Christ in us and us in him. And so see this as a taste of your wedding banquet that is to come. But there will come a day we will have an enormous feast with the Lord Jesus. And we are tasting of it right now. And as we taste it, it is meant to transform us as his love envelops us. So I want you to have that wedding image, because every believer is married. We are married to Jesus. And we will be married fully when we see him face to face. Let's all stand up together. And the worship team is going to lead us in worship. And you'll notice there's four tables down here, and there's three or four up there. And we'll take our time. You'll take the bread, and you'll dip it in the cup, and you'll partake either at the table or back at your seats, okay, as you're ready. But this is meant to be an experience of worship. an experience of saying, yes, Jesus, I do again, and I receive you into myself, and here's my life. All right, so let's pray as we begin. And Lord, as we ponder what we've heard today, we recognize that apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. It is true. You are the vine and we are the branches. So Lord, as we come to this table, we come through your blood, the blood of the cross, through grace. So we run to this table, Lord. We come not in our own name, not in our own performance, not in our good works, not that we've prayed enough. We come through Jesus alone. So receive us now, we pray, Lord, and may we each have an experience of your love which surpasses knowledge. So meet us here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
First group, both single and married, if you are having difficulty putting on your true self, come forward for prayer. It can feel like a mountain. Changing oneself is like climbing a mountain, and you do it one step at a time. But we want to invite you forward because we desire, like Christ, for you to come into your true self. And the more you come into your true self, others will come into their true self. So in a sense, we have a responsibility to ourselves and to God and to others. Come for prayer to come into your true self. And what are the unhealthy behaviors you need to be putting off in order to do that, in order to stop colluding? And then secondly, I want to invite married women forward who are not experiencing response from their husbands. They're not experiencing love from their husbands. And so you come forward, and we want to pray for you and your marriages.
And since we men don't have any problems, we don't need prayer. So, we will go forward into verse 25 and following and spend really a couple of weeks on men, because that really is the bulk of the passage, is addressing men, not women. So, but again, the altar's open for us as men too, to come for prayer, that God will untwist our hearts too, from being macho to being like Christ. And that's our challenge, isn't it? To be freed from our own cultural biases and socialization, to be like Jesus, to love like Christ. So let's pray as we're be dismissed. Just bow with me for a moment. Just remember, you know, as we are here, our heads bowed before God. God has brought you here because he's called you out of the world to be different. He's called you to himself to change you, to set you free from oppression, free from the powers of hell, to become the man, the woman he's called you to be, to begin to have relationships with the opposite sex, married and single, that reflect God, that are lovely and beautiful and good. But there's a lot to be untwisted in you and in me. So God, we pray together now, and I pray a blessing on all of us in this room. May your face shine upon us. And may your peace fall on us. May the Holy Spirit fill us. May our lives be marked by supernatural power to be able to lay down our full selves in submission of love to another. Lord, deliver us from our pasts that we may enter into the future you have for us. So be blessed as you go. May God move in power in these prayer lines. And may you be changed by Jesus. In his name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day.